Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Kate Culver. The sermon is based on scripture from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Central's Sunday morning service for the 1st of June, 2026, Trinity Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Why not sea monsters? Our second reading for today is from Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, verses 16 to 20. Listen now for the word of God for you and for me. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today is Trinity Sunday, as we have mentioned, which means preachers everywhere are trying not to say something accidentally heretical. And honestly, that is part of the challenge today. How do you explain something that is one, but is also three? For centuries, the church has searched for language large enough for this mystery. St. Patrick had the shamrock. Others tried ice, water, and steam. I've also heard sun, light, and warmth. And eventually, every analogy breaks down, which actually might be the point. Because scripture doesn't begin with an explanation of God. It begins with presence and poetry. In the beginning, darkness, water, wind, a voice speaking light into existence, and a story comes forth. Some truths are too large to be reduced to formulas. Some realities can only be entered or experienced and lived. So this morning, instead of trying to solve the Trinity, I wonder if we might just stand inside the mystery for a little while. Sound good? Long before the church developed doctrines and creeds, the people of God experienced God in relationship. A God who creates, a God who comes near, a God whose spirit still moves through the world, even now. And Genesis begins there. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Hovered. I love that word. For me, it carries the sense of like a bird hovering protectively over its young, close, attentive, and present. Before anything is spoken into being, God is already near. And many of us were taught to imagine a God that is distant, far away, detached from the messiness of human life. But Genesis begins differently. God is present in the chaos before the light even arrives. The Spirit hovers over the turbulent deep. And I think we all know something about the turbulent deep, don't we? We know what it feels like when life becomes disorienting. Sometimes our inner lives feel like Genesis before creation, formless, chaotic, unsettled waters. And sometimes the world feels that way too. We carry anxiety about violence and division. We wake up to headlines that exhaust our souls. We hold grief for people we love. We wonder what kind of future is unfolding among us, around us. And yet, Scripture says the Spirit hovers there too. Before God speaks, God stays close. Before God orders, God attends. Before God creates, God hovers. And maybe that's what some of us need to hear this morning. Before answers come, before certainty arrives, before healing is complete, before the path becomes obvious, God is already present, hovering and breathing and holding. Genesis does not give us a diagram. It gives us a world charged with divine presence. And I think that's a better place to begin, with wonder. Let there be light, and there is light. It's such a simple sentence, and yet it changes everything. Creation begins to unfold, light and darkness, day and night, sky and sea, sun and moon and stars, birds and fish and sea monsters. Genesis gives us this great liturgy of creation, this holy rhythm of speaking and becoming and calling and responding. God speaks, and the world comes alive. And after each act of creation, God pauses and said, "It was good." Again and again, that refrain returns as if God creates the world and then takes the time to just sit back and delight in it. God beholds what has been made. God notices. God blesses. And I wonder if we have forgotten how to do that, forgotten how to begin with beholding, which matters for how we understand God, and it matters for how we understand ourselves, too. Because if the first movement of God towards the world is beholding and delight, then yes, faith must begin with wonder. It begins with receiving. And our spiritual life begins with waking up to the goodness already placed beneath our feet. All because God saw that it was good. Not perfect, good. And that distinction is important because perfection is brittle. It's limited. It has no room for weakness, and it has no room for our humanity. But goodness? Goodness gives us a little more space. Goodness can hold growth and vulnerability and unfinished people. God does not wait until creation is polished or finished to bless it. No. God blesses life as it emerges, still wet from the waters, blinking into the new light, still becoming. And maybe that's why this text belongs on Trinity Sunday. Because the heart of Christian faith is the birth of a living, breathing communion of love. God creates in love. Christ enters creation in love. The Spirit breathes life into creation in love. Perhaps Genesis is inviting us to look again at the world, and one another, and ourselves, through the eyes of the Creator who delights, to recover the holy practice of beholding, to pause long enough to say, even in a weary world, yes, there is still goodness here. Yes. There's goodness in the light, goodness in the earth, in our neighbors, in the body, in the community, and that goodness is ours to bless and to tend and to share. Which leads us to Matthew. Matthew tells us, now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. The 11, which we know is a number that is not just a number, it is telling us something more, because we remember that this is a wounded community. Judas is gone. The disciples have failed. They have scattered. Peter has denied Jesus. The cross has happened. The tomb has been found empty. And everything they thought they understood has been undone. And now they go to Galilee, back to the place where so much of it began, back to the region where Jesus called the fishermen from their nets, back to the place of healings and meals and parables, to the place where ordinary people first began to imagine that the kingdom of God has come near. And there, on the mountain, they see him, the risen Christ. And Matthew tells us, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And I love that Matthew includes that. The gospel does not clean up the disciples for us. It never does. They stand before Jesus, and still some part of them is unsure. Their faith is not perfect, but it is still good. And that feels honest to me, because faith is rarely as tidy as we pretend it to be. We can still sing the hymns and carry questions. We can say the creeds and still doubt. We can come to worship and still wonder where God is. We can believe in resurrection and still grieve. And here's the astonishing thing. Jesus does not scold them. He comes near. He hovers. That's what the text says. Jesus came and said to them, before the command, before the commission, before the sending, there's presence, just like in Genesis. Before God speaks, God stays close. Before Christ sends, Christ comes near. The disciples do not have to climb their way into certainty because Christ closes the distance. And that's good news for us too. So many people think that discipleship begins when we finally get ourselves together, when we have enough faith, or when we have resolved our doubts, or when we understand doctrine, or when we feel brave enough, or wise enough, or prepared enough. But Matthew tells us a different story, because Jesus sends a mixed congregation, some worshiping and some doubting, but all beloved, all called, and all entrusted with the work of God. Friends, the church begins with trust, and I think that's the only way the church can begin. Because if God waited for perfect people, there would be no church. If God waited for disciples who never doubted the gospel, it would never leave Galilee, and we wouldn't be sitting here today. So Jesus meets them where they are, the 11, the wounded, the incomplete, the unsure. And then Jesus speaks to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." And that word authority can make us a little uneasy, and maybe it should. Because human beings have done terrible things in the name of authority. Religious authority has been used to control, to exclude, to colonize, to shame, and to harm. So, let's take a peek at the Greek. Here we have the Greek word exousia, and that's a word that means authority. Yes, it means authority, but it also can mean liberty or strength. And that's the kind of authority Jesus has, the authority of the crucified and risen one, who healed bodies, who welcomed strangers, who refused to return violence for violence, and who went all the way to death and came back speaking peace. The authority of Christ is the authority of love that has passed through death and will not be defeated. And that is the authority under which the church is sent. The Great Commission has too often been heard as a command to conquer. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It has been used as a banner for expansion and pressure and control. But the mission of the church must look like the life of Christ. Otherwise, it is not the mission of Christ. The question isn't, how do we get people to believe what we believe? We know that that's not the question. The deeper question is, how do we embody the love of a liberating God in the world? How do we bear witness to the Creator who calls the world good? How do we follow Christ who comes near the wounded? How do we move with the Spirit who hovers over chaos and breathes new life? That is the movement of Genesis to Matthew. It is the world that God calls good that we are sent into. So, friends, our mission is not escape. It is also not perfection. It is not building a holy bunker away from the grief of the world. Our mission is participation in God's love for the world, to bless what has been treated as disposable, to protect what has been exploited, to notice the people who have been overlooked, and to speak grace where shame has been loud. Go, therefore, can sound enormous. It can sound like something that belongs to saints with unusual courage or with people with a 5-year plan and organized spiritual lives. But for most of us, go begins with something much closer to home. And maybe for some of us means go, means to the daring to speak about faith in ordinary and humble ways. Go means to begin something new right where we are, right here. And we can do that. Central, we can do that. Not as a people who have every answer, but as a people who have seen goodness, a people who have been carried through chaos, and who have known what it is to doubt and still be met by God. You know, sometimes we imagine that talking about faith means having perfect words or polished theology or a dramatic testimony. But I think it begins with something much more simply. It begins when we say, this community has helped me remember that I'm not alone. It begins when we say, you know, prayer has been holding me together lately. It begins when we say, I don't understand everything, but I've experienced grace here. It begins when we tell someone gently and honestly, there is room for you here too. And that's not conquest. It's witness. And witness is simply telling the truth about where we have seen love alive. We know that the disciples on the mountain were not experts in certainty, and still, Jesus sends them, which means we do not have to wait until our faith feels impressive before we can share it. We can speak from a place where we actually are, with room for questions, with trust that the Spirit is already hovering over the conversation before we even open our mouths. So, friends, go therefore. Go into your actual life. Go into the ordinary places where love is needed and fear is loud. Because people are lonely. People are suspicious of religious language because they have seen it used without love. And the church does not exist to win arguments about God. The church exists to become a living sign of God's nearness. A place where love becomes visible enough that someone might dare to believe, maybe there is room for me too. May it be so. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.